All right. Well, hi, y'all. I'm Pastor Chuck from Calvary St. Joe. And if I didn't see you previously, it's good to be here. It's a privilege to be here. Your pastor is awesome. We refer to him as the bishop. And so if I get to a garage sale and they have like a miter or something, you know, I may pick one up, you know, if you see him some Sunday with a funny hat. So you can blame me. You know, one of the ways that I know that he cares about me is that Jim gives me homework. And so he's got me reading a couple books, which I have procrastinated. I'm just going to say it in front of you. God is my witness. I haven't read them yet, but I know that I need to soon. He's told me that the sequel to Radical, for example, by David Platt, we're going to begin with a preface. We're going to go all the way through it. So, you know, when you care about somebody, you want to see them grow, don't you? You know, you want to challenge them. You don't want to just always be comfortable in your walk with Christ. You want them to help you to get to a higher level. And I appreciate that about him. I still respect Christians that just keep things real. You know, if we paint a picture like, you know, my kids greet me in the morning and I have Altoid breath and they write poems thanking me for the electricity. It's not very realistic. That doesn't typically happen. You know, the dog wakes up and does something in the living room at 2 a.m, you know, and that's where I need daily devotions. And so that really has nothing to do with anything. I thought I'd just share that with you just because it was fun. And, well, this is a see-through podium, so I got distracted. You know, tonight we're going to look at part 2 in a series on spiritual warfare. And I'm reminded, my wife couldn't make it tonight. She wasn't feeling good. And I'm reminded of her best friend when she became a Christian, never became a Christian. And when Amber got saved, it kind of rocked her friendship boat. You know, not everybody always applauds our decision to follow Christ. And so I remember her friend saying to her, "So what's it like talking to God? Is it like you're in Walmart and he tells you not to buy the pears? You know, what's it like?" And you know, it's funny, probably everybody in this room has some form of electronic device, more than likely. And so really, and there's a radio station, and so there are electronic waves all throughout this room. And all you have to do, right, is to tune into a frequency and voices happen in this room. So to think that the God of the universe who spoke everything into existence has a problem with don't buy the pears, you know, just means that that person just hasn't had their eyes opened. And if you'll join me with prayer, in prayer, I want to pray that way. And Father, I'm here on a Thursday night and I kind of know people pretty good, fairly well, but not everybody here. And Lord Jesus, there's a possibility that somebody in this room has yet to say yes to Jesus Christ, to make them their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that would happen tonight. Lord, we believe in the power of your word. And it takes sinners, people who have made mistakes, who have blown it, and you give us reasons to live. And you direct our lives. And Father, I pray right now that if somebody's in here and they're comfortable in their sin, pray they get really uncomfortable tonight. And thank you, Lord God, that your word is convicting and that you care enough about us to want to just take us to the next level. And so just bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we were in Ephesians 6 last week, last Thursday. We won't be tonight. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, if you want to put your finger there. I would recount to you the points from last week, but I have heard that the mind can only absorb what the rear can endure. So if you want to, yeah, that's good stuff right there. So if you want to, I think there's a podcast from last week. We talked about the armor of God. And we talked about Paul said to the Ephesians that you were to put on the full armor of God if you're going to withstand the schemes, the strategies of the devil. And we talked about how, did anybody here play football at all? Nobody here in the room has ever played football. Come on. Okay, you have? Thank you very much. He's not chicken. Okay, so an offensive lineman is going to stand so that the defense don't get to the quarterback, right? And that's what that word represents. And so we're going to talk about our minds tonight and faith, hope, and love in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, because that's what the enemy wants to do. And it's funny, when you teach a Bible study, who here teaches Bible studies weekly? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? Nobody? Come on. There's Stuarts in this room and you're not teaching a weekly Bible study? Come on. Okay. All right. Well, when you do that, isn't this like an x-ray? Right? You're looking at your soul, your heart every week, you know, whether you're doing daily devotions, you know, you could be teaching pedestrians, you know, you don't have to have a church to do that, right? And so as you're doing this, your heart gets revealed and you start to see, Lord, I didn't realize that I did that, you know? And so where we're at tonight in regards to spiritual warfare is where my family's been next week. And where is Pastor Jim teaching on Thursdays? Is he in Acts? Okay. So next Thursday, he's going to be in the book of Acts. But all of us in this room that know Jesus will continue to live in 2 Corinthians 10. Okay. And we're going to find that out tonight. Okay. Corinth. The Church of Corinth, okay? If you played the Corinthian back then, that meant that you were immoral. And they were known for worshiping the god Bacchus. And so that was the god of wine, of getting drunk, alcoholism, okay? It was rampant. If you went to a play and you saw somebody who was immoral, they'd say, well, that person was Corinthianized. They were playing the Corinthian. You know, just to try to get an idea of what kind of church environment Corinth was in, 1,000 temple prostitutes every day were going out trying to elicit whatever, you know, at Corinth. So there was no morality. It was amoral, if you will, okay? They were a hedonistic society. It was very indulgent. And so their focus was their great trade and money and wealth. It was a culture that was indulgent in regards to the worship of Greek and Roman gods and the philosophies. So, Paul, if you can hear the heart of a pastor as you read 2 Corinthians, he knows what his kids are facing every day. And I know there's got to be some parents in the room. Are there parents in the room here tonight? Thank you. Okay, what would you do for your kids? What wouldn't you do for your kids? And I hear that heart as Paul is speaking here. Okay, so what's interesting is not only is Paul dealing with false teachers, and in the book of Galatians, we talked about if you go through that book, you'd look at the Judaizers. And so they're people that come in, and we have them today in church. They come in, they're like, oh, you're saved? You know Jesus Christ, that's great. Let's add all these things. And so they didn't believe, for example, that they were basically trying to reinstate the Sabbath worship and the dietary laws and restrictions and for people to keep the law. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, right? When he came, you know, and he conquered death. So, you know, Paul not only has false teachers after his kids, if you will, the sheep at Corinth, but has anybody here read 1 Corinthians chapter 1? You read those early chapters, and they kind of, I don't know how to phrase this, they weren't really thinking that Paul was going to be like the next mega church pastor in Corinth. You know, they basically said, Paul, you know, you're a squirt. You're short. Historically, he had terrible eye condition, had a hook nose, so he wasn't a looker, you know, wasn't going to be an Esquire magazine or whatever. So they're like, you know, you write, you know, forceful letters, but in person, you're meek. In person, you're mild. And that sounds like somebody to me that I read about. The only self-attestation that Jesus Christ gives in the New Testament, come unto me in Matthew 11. And he describes himself as what and lowly? Meek and lowly. And we know, biblically, that meekness is strength under control, okay? But that's not what the world esteems, all right? So I want to bring to mind here, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's tone is kind of like, remember when you were a kid and your mom put her hands on her hips? You could tell when the tone got a little more serious. Maybe she broke out the middle name. Charles Joseph Ryan, okay? Yeah, the pitch, the timbre, the volume, okay? So Paul is kind of breaking out the middle name in this chapter. Now, one of the hardest areas for you and I to win for Christ are the areas of our hearts and minds. After coming to Christ, oftentimes we'll hear testimonies of outward things that change. I'm not getting drunk, or I'm not getting high, or if you're Jim Stewart's kids, I wasn't compulsively taking notes. You know, I don't know what the, you know, what sins you struggled with, okay? But don't you know, after you walk with the Lord for a while, the Lord takes that x-ray of the Word of God, and he examines your heart, and he's like, well, Chuck, why do you want to do this? And he looks at our motives, right? And Jesus said, that's what matters. And if you read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, if you don't have love in ministry, it's like hitting a bad crash cymbal, you know? It reverberates, and it's not melodic. It's not beautiful. And so for us tonight, just a challenge, because heck, who knows how long. I won't see you for probably at least a few weeks. Well, are you guys going to the conference in St. Joe at Grace? I will see you in a couple weeks. Okay, we'll talk then. You know, for some of us, even though the exterior things aren't occurring, what about unforgiveness? You know, what about bitterness? You know, sometimes there are lusts, you know, that we've been catering to probably since junior high or high school. And these are the kind of things that right now the Holy Spirit wants to get a hold of inside of our heart and root out so that he can shine through greater. And, you know, what we're going to address tonight are some of the self-talk notions that we have that say, you know, I've done this sin for X amount of years. I don't see it changing. And I think Jesus wants to change that in us tonight. So we're going to look practically at how God's word can help us to deal with these things through the weapons of our warfare that are spiritual. So our goal in tonight's second teaching on spiritual warfare is to keep it simple, because I appreciate that now that I'm older, more mature and refined, and to have clear tools that we can use to truly know the truth and be free. So let's start in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And when Paul says we walk in the flesh, he's, and this is a good thing to know. Anybody that gets up here on a podium, what's the verse you want to go to be able to check them out, that to see whether or not they're teaching the truth? Acts 17:11, right? The Bereans were more noble than us because they searched the scriptures to see if these things are true. Don't ever take anybody's word for it up here. We check these things with the Word of God, okay? So what Paul is saying is, look, I'm a human being, and I struggle. I have struggles just like everybody else, okay? But he wants to make it clear that he doesn't war according to the flesh. So he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, a couple different ways we want to look at carnal weapons being used. For example, this is unlikely to happen, but, you know, if our church, if I had some kind of weird car accident and developed amnesia, I might show up on a Sunday with like a thermometer, you know, and this is our goal, and you have an opportunity to be a part of giving, you know, and in a few minutes we're going to give you this chance, and I see that $1,000 faith, and we call that manipulation, is what we call that, right? Because our giving as believers is between us and God, okay? So manipulation, if you're wondering what's a carnal weapon, it's a good one to think of, okay? In Corinth, in context, the Corinthian Christians tended to rely on and admire carnal weapons for the Christian battle. For example, instead of the belt of truth that we talked about last week in Ephesians 6, they fought with manipulation. Instead of the breastplate of righteousness, like we talked about last week, they fought with the image of success. Instead of the shoes of the gospel, they fought with smooth words. They were like Sade. They were smooth operators. Some of you don't know what that means, so it's okay. Instead of the shield of faith, they fought with the perception of power. Instead of the helmet of salvation, they fought with lording over authority. And you can see that with Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation. Instead of the sword of the Spirit, They fought with human schemes and programs. And so one word sums up really the category of carnal weapons: pride. Okay? Instead of relying on what God has for me, instead of you and I relying on the weapons and the manner of warfare that we should be engaged in, pride says, well, you know, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, gosh darn it, people like me, and I'm just going to shut this person down. And that's really not what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus was amazing, okay? The way that he dealt with sinners was with compassion. He didn't compromise the truth. You read the Gospel of John, the woman caught in the act of adultery, okay? He didn't cast a stone at her. He could have, but he didn't. He said, woman, you know, where are thine accusers? Well, they've all left, Lord. Okay, well then go your way and sin no more. He had compassion on sinners. You know who he was the hardest on, don't you? The religious elite. The people who were supposed to be leading people in the truth of God's word, okay? So he was a straight shooter. Well, let's look at the weapons of our warfare. Verse 4 says, they are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Again, you know, when we're reading our Bibles, it's what's called a transliteration. Most of us are not reading Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, although classes are available for those kind of things. So, again, we read strongholds and we move on. But in Corinth, about 100 years before this, the Romans had come through Corinth and they had torn down the walls to the city, and the fortress that was erected was called the Acrocorinthus. And it was up high on the city, on this plateau. And the Romans were using battering rams. They were using catapults, this heavy machinery back then. They developed and they tore down those fortresses, those walls. So when Paul speaks like this, he's got their attention. They can understand the imagery that's going on. And so the lower wall of the city actually had been rebuilt in Paul's day. But for our purposes here today, we're not typically dealing with catapults and slingshots and battering rams. We're dealing with people. We're dealing with people. We learn by repetition. We're dealing with people, okay? So for you and I, a fortress or a stronghold is a mindset that holds you hostage. And it looks different on different people, you know? Some people, they don't show that when you meet them, but you find out kind of behind the scenes as you get to know them, there are certain issues. And to be honest with you, after working with adults with disabilities, we are all disabled, okay? We all have disabilities. We're just better at hiding it. All right. So nobody agrees with me. It's okay. Trust me. But what this means is that even though vertically, okay, the book of Romans, justification by faith alone, okay, once we're saved, even though we're saved positionally in Christ, a lot of times there are still things inside of us that we get held hostage by. And that's why this is such a great chapter to look at. So sometimes practically, emotionally, and mentally in Christ, we have areas that we need to do battle in, okay? Just as an analogy, as a mature believer, I can't control the players in my game of life, but I can control where my game piece is going to move, okay? Pulling down strongholds are wrong thoughts and perceptions that contradict the true knowledge of God and the nature of God. What are some of the titles that we get for Satan in the Bible? Deceiver, excellent. Absolutely. Accuser of the brethren, absolutely. Those are clues as to the nature of what we're dealing with when we're talking about Satan and demonic spiritual forces. Okay, Jesus, you know, his name, he's like the Prince of Peace, you know? Yahweh is God, okay? And so you can tell back then their names actually meant something. Like if you had a baby and you pulled one out and it was Red and Harry, they named the baby Red and Harry. They really needed a Barnes and Noble back then because there were a lot more choices. We rarely call our kids Red and Harry today, so at least in my household. So strongholds are wrong thoughts and perceptions, and they're going to contradict the knowledge of God, the nature of God. Boy, Satan makes himself at home in these areas. He loves to dwell there. He loves to try to get a grip on our minds until we begin thinking in these mindsets. here's some of the mindsets that he tries to tell us, okay? There's no way to overcome this problem. There's no way to save this marriage. There's no way to unify this church. There's no way to make a difference in our world. You know what? In reality, I've seen marriages saved by Jesus Christ. I've seen problems, I see that weekly, overcome by Jesus Christ. I've seen churches that were ununified come to unity in Jesus Christ. I get the privilege as a pastor to see the difference that we are making in this world. Imagine this world without the body of Christ. Yeah, that's why the tribulation is haunting, okay? So for those of you that are computer people, I won't say the other word that came to my mind. In computer terms, the enemy has us operating by the old information that was on the hard drives of our minds before we became Christians. And the Bible says before we were saved, we were operating by a godless way of thinking, a thought system that was vain and empty. And Satan controlled the keyboard that entered data into our minds and put it on the screen of our lives to be lived out. Don't take my word for it. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Sometimes we get surprised that unbelievers enjoy sin. They are unbelievers. We too were unbelievers, okay? And so when we came to Christ, he gave us a new hard drive in our minds with new data to control the way we live. And every believer has this new data, but you know, a lot of us are still living by the old data, and that won't be erased completely until we get to heaven. And so even though we're on our way to heaven, some of that old programming is still there. And so what's the answer? Let's look at verse 5. We are destroying speculations, if you've got a King James, imaginations, which I think is perfect, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's out of the NASB, because I love how it says we are destroying speculations. There's a verse in Isaiah 14 that says one day we will look at Lucifer, and we're basically, my paraphrase is this the punk that gave us all this trouble? I look forward to that day. It's not today. I look forward to it. The Christian who wants to win the battle for his or her thought life must learn to think differently, and it's a learning process. Why did Paul say in Philippians, I have learned to be content? He didn't come out of the womb that way, you know, none of us. We've got the sin nature, right? And so somebody said that character is shaped by what the mind takes in and or what we refuse to toss out. Of course, there's that Martin Luther quote that's famous, you know, you can't control birds getting in your hair, but you can certainly keep them from nesting there. And if you don't have any hair, that's okay. It still works for us. Okay. You're a tough crowd, I can tell. Okay. We think about lying before we do it. We think about adultery before it's done. We think about secret sins and lustful behavior before we commit it. We think covetous thoughts before we covet, before we make that unwise purchase. We think angry thoughts before we say those angry words. Last week, I used an analogy about giving somebody the thumb in traffic. It's actually because my mom did that. Is anybody here old enough to remember Mr. Rogers? Okay, my mom would be a candidate to be Mrs. Rogers. So somebody cut her off in traffic, and instead of giving her a different gesture, she gave him the thumb. Okay. So that's what I think of when I'm in, well, I don't always think about that in traffic, but I want to share a story with you from the autobiography of Martin Luther King Jr., based upon his speeches and writings. He talked about growing up in Atlanta, Georgia. He said, you know, I remember another experience I used to have in Atlanta. I went to high school on the other side of town to the Booker T. Washington High School. I had to get the bus in what was known as the Fourth Ward, and then he had to ride over to the west side. In those days, rigid patterns of segregation existed in the buses, so blacks had to sit in the backs of the buses. Whites were seated in the front, and often, if whites didn't get on the buses, those seats were still reserved for whites only. So black people had to stand over empty seats. And I would end up having to go to the back of the bus with my body. Remember that. But every time I got on that bus, I left, my mind was on the front seat. And I said to myself, one of these days, I'm going to put my body up where my mind is. And he did that. And so our bodies and our lives always end up where our minds are. They say that the heart makes a convert of the mind. How else do you, at least at some point in your life, you can say, I can't believe I did that. And your heart is like, me too. You were feeding me all kinds of garbage, okay? So it's important that we look at weapons that we can take to aid in our battles. And I've got four weapons for you tonight. First, you have to starve your mind. Temptations and sins inside your brain thrive on what we feed them. Amen? Don't let me preach alone. Come on. Thank you. Is there a glory in the audience tonight? Thank you. Oh, too many jokes in my head right now. Okay. Our brains thrive on what we feed our brains. If you cut off their food supply, they're going to begin to gradually wither up on the flesh front. I know a man that when he checks into a hotel on business trips, he asks that they disconnect the television to his room to avoid temptation. There are Calvary pastors that take their notes on a legal pad because they don't want it to get defiled by the internet, okay, and just being radical, okay? A lot of the trouble that we would have in our thought life would clear up if we would stop feeding our sin with spicy materials. So starve is point number one. Number two, feed. Okay, feed your mind. Find Bible verses to memorize and start pushing out the wrong thoughts with the right ones. If you're a country music person, I'll pray for you afterwards, but it's a two-step for the Lord, okay? And so, you know, it's good replacement theology, okay? Choose verses relative to your struggles. If you're a man and there's a jogger who forgot to use discretion, Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look at a young woman, okay? If you want to know how to, and these are a lot of verses, but how to keep God's word in your heart, go to Psalm 119. Good luck memorizing that puppy. That's 176 verses. I've got a pastor who challenged me to do that, and if I do that, I'll get free dinner. But I just can't do that, so not yet at least. All right, so here's some good chapters to meditate on. 1 Thessalonians 5, love it. Some people say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. 1 Thessalonians 5 will tell you. Philippians chapter 4, great chapter. Romans chapter 8, really good chapters. There are a lot of good chapters. You know, I hang out with people that have interest in going for it, for Jesus Christ. We just met this couple from Maine that came to St. Joe. And they left their lucrative career in Maine like they're doing floors for like the Red Sox and stuff. I mean, just, and God called them to grow organic food in St. Joe. Why St. Joe? It's got to be the Lord, right? St. Joe, what? And they're just going for it, working hard, living for Jesus. And you know what I love is that when I get with them, even if I talk with them over the phone, they just want to go for it. They don't want to be a poser, you know, for Jesus. They're just like, you know, that was my life before Jesus, and I'm just really ready to go for it. Isn't that refreshing? And then those of us that are crotchety, a little more stuck in our ways, it makes for a healthy blending because we can help them with pitfalls so they don't try to do everything which they will try to do. So it's a beautiful family to be a part of. So there's tremendous power in memorizing verses. I've got a string of verses that are together, and I just, when something comes, and, you know, temptations come in different forms. Sometimes it's like a shotgun blast, okay, and then you don't get the temptation for a long time. Other times it's like an automatic machine gun, and you're just going to pray, and like Joe Foch in Calvary Philly likes to say, keep praying, don't stop praying, and God will give you the victory. So, meditating on verses. You know, the analogy that people typically use for meditation on God's word is chewing the cud like a cow chews on stuff. And I always thought cows had five stomachs. Wrong. They have one stomach, four compartments. Apparently that's convenient. So, never been a cow, so I'll let you know. But one of the best definitions for meditation I like is you're talking with yourself. You ever observe when preachers get together, they preach to each other, okay? They do that. We do that, all right? So typically, chew and cud, okay? You're reading God's word. Okay, Lord, Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young woman cleanse her way? By taking heed, taking caution to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And what that suggests is that you get God's word before the trial. God's word before the emergency, before in-laws, okay? If you need help with that analogy, okay? So one stomach, four compartments. You're learning all kinds of stuff tonight, I can tell. So, okay, one of my favorite verses that I wish I could live by more often, because when I got saved, I was at a church that was really charismatic. And I remember the pastor, he was like, there are times where you're going to struggle, and you need to know how to encourage yourself in the Lord. And he talked about 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, because it deals with David at Ziklag. At that point, the women and the children were taken away from them, and David's mighty men, who were a bunch of complainers and whiners, and they were broke, and he made them mighty men, at one point are ready to stone him. And I don't mean organically, I mean with rocks, okay? And it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He learned how to encourage himself in the Lord. You know, the way that you find that out is you find something to do in the body of Christ, some kind of ministry that you love, and you go for it. Give it everything you got. Great guns. If you go on a missions trip, people will give you a hard time. That's okay. Okay. That's why there's retail. You know, you can do it, you know, politely. But again, find something that you can do and do it for the Lord. My wife loves to be a part of food kitchen ministry. Her heart, especially for kids, giving kids food just blesses her. And that's something she loves to do. Okay. So we want to use the Bible in the way, for example, that Jesus defeated Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And he said three times, what did he say? It is written. Absolutely. And what book did he quote from the most? Deuteronomy. Excellent. So starve the bad thoughts, feed the good ones. If I could make a suggestion, do you guys have many prayer meetings in the general Kansas City metro area here? Excellent. Thank you. Thank you, Sean. I love people that talk. Okay, that is awesome. Find a prayer meeting to attend. I'll tell you why. We meet with different churches each week. We're praying for a revival in St. Joe. We need revival in St. Joe. But it's amazing because people pray in a lot of crazy, just amazing ways. But you know what's great is you learn more about the Bible. You know, because maybe they were in Zephaniah that day. You know, you get to hear Zephaniah and it's awesome. So find a prayer meeting to attend. Okay, the biography of Geoffrey Bull, the British missionary to Tibet. He was captured and imprisoned by Chinese communists. So you can tell how this story is going to go. Tells of how his captors took Bull's possessions from him, threw him in a series of prisons, robbed him of his Bible, made him suffer terribly at their hands for 3 years, in addition to extreme temperatures and miserable physical conditions, coupled with bodily abuse and near starvation. This is like the goth story of the night. Bull was subjected to such mental and psychological torture that he feared he would go insane. But I love a good conjunction. Okay, but he had no Bible, but he had studied the Bible all his life. And what he did is he began to systematically go through in his mind, beginning in Genesis, every book of the Bible. And it took him about 6 months, and he went all the way through the Bible mentally. And, you know, I don't know what he did in Lamentations. Maybe he got, you know, cried a little bit. But he mused on certain points. And he sought light in prayer. It kept him sane. It kept the man sane. And that was in a communist prison. Tonight, at least for tonight, we are not in a communist prison. We have the ability, sometimes, especially in a family, you will be the voice of sanity. And you know, that's an awesome thing because God will bless that. If you're not sure about that, realize that Jesus' own brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah. till he rose from the dead. Now, after he rises from the dead, it's really tough to argue with him. I was dead. You know? Yeah, you got nothing once your brother rises from the dead. So, he continued through the Old Testament, reconstructing the books and chapters as best he could. Then into the New Testament and on to Revelation, started over again, and later wrote, "The strength received through this meditation was, I believe, a vital factor in bringing me through, kept by the faith to the very end." You know, when you're in cars, and I'm sure it's more so in KC, because you're actually a big city. St. Joe, we're not a big city. We're a small city. Very interesting city. But, you know, a lot of people listen to rap with incredible subwoofers going on, you know. You know what? Break out some Bible studies just to feed your soul. Anybody here ever done that? Thank you. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Right on. Feed your soul, okay? Now, so starve, feed, and the next point is take control. Take control of this third area of your life. There was a guy in Illinois, I promise this is my last story, who after he got out of the military spent a great deal of time driving tour buses for various groups. So he's often on the road driving at night. Anybody here ever driven a truck? Thank you. I see that hand. You still drive a truck? Okay. Right on. And so he was often, like Sean possibly, driving at night. Everybody else is asleep. He can't listen to the radio. He had nobody to talk to, was tempted during these times to fantasize and think lustful thoughts. And he said, you know, I developed a plan. It had three parts. For the first third of my time, I forced my mind to meditate on scripture I had read that day. The middle portion of the time I spent in prayer, so interceding for other people, bringing requests to the Lord. How about thanksgiving? And then the last third of the time, he was quietly singing to himself just great hymns of faith. So the man, here's the point, the man had a plan. It would be very easy for us to say, you don't know what kind of job I have, or what kind of people I work with. If you're a truck driver, we know what kind of people you work with. You know, a lot of times we're like, we have to, you know, make these excuses. And I've got friends that work in prisons, you know. You got to be positive. You don't want to miss a devotional time when you work in a prison. I better get an amen. Point number four, report in. You know, this is, I could tell you from a pastor's perspective, this is the hardest thing to deal with, is to get people to have accountability with one another. If you can find at least one other brother or sister that you respect and you look at their walk, somebody that you can be honest with and not schmooze, but tell them the truth, you know, it really helps then to say, hey, can you be praying for me? I'm struggling in this area of my life. I want to slap my dog or, you know, catch my neighbor on fire. I'm being sarcastic, but you can fill in your imagination there, okay? But we live in a twisted world of temptation. We get bombarded from every direction. I don't know how the pastors do it in Las Vegas. When one guy shared at a missions conference, a pastor, because he had children, he said every year he had to rip over 100 pages out of his phone book. Some of you may not know what a phone book is. That's okay. It's a place where you have telephone numbers and you call the numbers to talk to people. But he had to do that because of Las Vegas and prostitution and raising kids. Okay, so again, take control. And he wants us to be pure of mind. He wants us to be renewed in our minds. I tell you what, I don't know about you guys, I have a goal for this time next year. I don't want to be struggling with the same temptations, the same thought patterns that I was this year. I'm ready for the next year, okay, if we don't go home to be with the Lord. So he wants us to take thoughts captive to him, starve, feed, take control, and report in, and keep a healthy, positive, clean mind. All right, so we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, to kind of wrap it up, because we've been talking about spiritual warfare and armor. And what better way to kind of end things than faith, hope, and love? So Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. I'm not really going to go into the background of that letter, but 1 and 2 Thessalonians really will smack you in the face with looking forward to the imminent return of Christ, because this could be the day, okay? So 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And for simplicity's sake, I want to focus on faith, hope, and love again as part two of this teaching. We begin with faith. I love the Amplified Bible's definition of Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. And that's faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is being sure of what we've hoped for, and certain of what we do not see. I lied. I do have another story. I'm 50. Okay. For centuries, the islands of New Zealand were unpopulated. No human had ever set foot on them, and then the first settlers arrived. They were Polynesians from other Pacific islands who had sailed 1,000 miles in outrigger canoes that are called Maori. And the Polynesians came with the purpose of settling in New Zealand, but how did they know the land was there? How did they know they would not simply sail across empty seas until their food and water ran out? Well, the Polynesians had known for generations that land was there, because their voyagers had seen a long white cloud on the distant horizon, and they knew that when a cloud stayed in one place over a very long period of time, that there was land beneath it. And they called New Zealand the land of the long white cloud. And faith is like that. Okay, it's voyaging to an unseen land, and you're journeying to an unknown future, but it isn't guesswork. It's not playing the lottery, or chance or superstition. There are facts behind faith, facts that suggest conclusions. Bible commentator Charles Pfeiffer rightly notes that the guiding principle of the Christian life is faith. Now, some people, I think, confuse faith with psychology, okay? And so they're kind of like, in their mind, it's like, okay, faith is believing that I can do a better job than I did last time. And there's value and positive thinking, I'm with you on that, but that's not biblical faith. Okay, biblical faith, true biblical faith has God as its object. Okay, and we believe God and we're trusting his word. And that word does not tell us that we have any reason to be expect to be rich like Bill Gates. It tells us on the contrary that we're going to have tribulations in this life, right? Because Jesus's disciples, Jesus himself, had crosses to bear. But it assures us, however, of grace to bear them. Faith tells us we have grace to bear our crosses. It has a backward look. It declares that God has worked in the past, and he's done mighty acts, and so I can look forward and I can declare, based upon the character and nature of my Jesus, we're going to get through this. And I can say that with my family. There are times... there was one time where we did not have enough money to pay rent years ago. We had little kids, and we prayed. And my wife, Amber, who was here last week, we prayed. And she got a phone call from one of her aunts, and the Monkees had a song playing on this radio station. Amber tuned in, and they're like, hey, if you can identify this song and call in right now, you'll win $1,000. And it was I'm Not Your Stepping Stone. And she called and won the $1,000, and we paid our rent. God answers prayer. We didn't always expect it that way, and thank God for the Monkees, but, you know, he has his ways, okay? So here, in context, not having anything to do with the Monkees, faith and love are represented by the breastplate because it covers the vital organs. And again, Paul, chained to a Roman soldier, was definitely familiar with Roman armor. And the breastplate is pictured as being, it's actually two sides. So faith is the inner attitude of the believer toward Christ, our Redeemer, and love is the result, and it's the outer attitude that we express to other people. I guarantee you, before people care about what we know about systematic theology and Calvinism versus Arminianism and predestination and all these biblical concepts, they won't get any of that until they know that we know the God of the Bible that is love. And that's natural. You don't have to fake it. You know, you spend time and you get that Moses glow in the presence of God. And you don't have, I think sometimes not knowing an answer is a great answer for somebody. Okay? You're on the street. I love to do street evangelism. I love to meet people and talk with people. Sometimes they're going to ask me biology, or I wasn't studying astrophysics last week. I may not know that answer. And if you say to them these three words, I don't know, they can respect that. What they can't respect is, well, the background and history of astrophysics that I got in third grade. They're like, you're lying. So faith in God protects inwardly, and then love for people protects outwardly. And you can't separate these graces as we go to wrap it up, which pastors often say, don't they? Yeah, we are going to wrap it up. Love is never tired of waiting. I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love has no envy. Love has no high opinion of itself. I see that in my wife every day. Love has no pride. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. I have seen mothers in McDonald's get the salt off of French fries before they give them to their kids. That is love, okay? Unless you really like tasty fries, but not for babies, okay? Not for kids, not for little kids. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. And that's why Paul could say, after walking with Christ, after a time, because it takes time to produce fruit, I've learned to be content, because he knew what it was like to be wealthy, and he knew what it was like to be abased, okay? One paraphrase says, love doesn't strut. That's why we have disco, apparently. Okay, all right. Some of you, okay, we're too young for that. Okay, love doesn't have a swelled head. And these are different translations of love from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is indispensable, it's priceless, it is worth it. It is more important than eloquent communication. Sometimes people will look at a pastor and they expect them to be like this incredible speaker. And you know what? God can impart the gift of teaching on any believer. Any believer, okay? So one of the things we can't teach in the ministry is how to have a heart of love. You have to get that from God. We can train, right? Ephesians 4, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We can do that. We can't give people a heart of love. It has to come from God, okay? So having spoken at length regarding the mind, which makes a convert of the heart, we look at how God protects our heart spiritually. As we wrap it up, and we really are wrapping it up, I want to talk seriously to the mature believers for a second. All right? Hands down, the hardest aspect of ministering to other people is getting your heart hurt by other people, because God will call us to continue loving the people that have hurt us. And the only way to not keep a record of wrongs, as 1 Corinthians 13 in the NIV says, is you have to spend time with Jesus, okay? And that means we have to continue to make ourselves vulnerable again and again. You know, I think a lot of pastors or worship leaders, love you, Sean, or pastoring people, we put up fronts and we develop hard exteriors because we've been hurt by people. We've had people rip us off or do different things. And then, you know, we just kind of casually get to know other people. And God says, you know, my son got hurt. My son was betrayed, right? Zechariah said how, to what extent, specifically the amount of money he'd be betrayed for. And yet, what did he say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only a heart of love says that. So how important is our quiet time? How important is that time where we are having conversations with ourselves, with our Jesus, and we're taking God's word? And I got to tell you, you don't have to have a Bible reading plan. Read the Bible as much as you want to get that word in you. Sometimes it'll be more, sometimes it'll be less, but get it in you, just to the extent where at the end of the day, you can actually remember what you read in the morning. There were some afternoons, I do the Bible reading plan, and I was like, I read First Hesitations? Well, I don't remember reading that, okay? Now here's the thing, though. Some churches, and your church family here is amazing. You guys are welcoming. You guys are personable. I've been here before. I was like nervous, you know, you made me feel at home. It's not that way at every church, okay? So realize that there are going to be some leadership, some staff, some people that they're going to have that shell on because they've gotten hurt. You can help break that shell by loving them. You know, and one of the ways that I do it, if I'm around kids, I get on the floor because I'm probably taller than them. And we play, you know, and it works out well, you know. I try not to tell people I'm a pastor so I can still talk to them if they'll talk to me, okay? But to love people means that we're going to know that we're doing God's will from the Bible. Allowing people to hurt this. Now, here's the perk, here's the plus as we go to pray. When you do that, when you allow yourself to be hurt by people and you get the love and you get the respect that you need from Jesus Christ, what he does is he brings people into your life and they become living illustrations of what sin can do. And they will come in here and they will come into your sanctuary upstairs with fresh pain in their faces. And you have the ability, because God will do that, he will love you enough to say, look, you could continue on with this sin. You could continue on with this fantasy. You could continue on with whatever. You fill in the blank. You know what kind of sins you struggle with. But look at this person. Look at what it's done to their life. You know, it's funny. When God gives you a victory in that area of sin, he always brings other people to you so you can say, I know what that's like. I know what that hurt feels like. And Jesus got me through it. And you're not going to paint him a picture of roses and, you know, unicorns and Altoid breath. You're going to tell him, hey, you know, it's hard. It's difficult. But the cause of Jesus Christ is worth it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace. And thank you for the family that you have here at Calvary, Kansas City, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that Pastor Jim is just having restful time with his family, Lord God. I pray that you bless just their traveling, Lord God. Thank you for the ministry you have here. I can't believe how incredible the worship music is, Lord God, and just the facilities that you've given to these people. And Lord God, I just pray, Lord God, for the person that's the most uncomfortable here tonight, Lord God, that isn't walking with you right now, that tonight my words are just kind of bouncing off the ceiling and they're looking forward to going out and just eating or doing something different. And I pray that something that was spoken out of God's word tonight will creep into their mind, Lord God, and bother them and help them to realize that Jesus Christ loves them, that Jesus Christ died for them, and that no matter what has happened in their life, his blood is sufficient to cleanse them. And we're just going to pray all these things, agreeing as a family in the power and authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.